guys. We're closing out the first chapter of the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And so I encourage you to turn to that section of Scripture if you haven't already, and to stand in our great God's honor as I read from the Holy Scriptures. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray. God, we come to you, Lord, and we worship you, God. We thank you for the musicians that have gone before us, and Father, that we have just taken time to set our gaze upon you, because you, Lord, are the one we want to see. You are the one that we have come to worship, God. And so I just ask that you would continue to point us to the risen Christ, to the Savior of the world, to the one that loves us and wants to flow through us to touch lives and to make a difference. And Father, as we look to you, may your Spirit, God, continue to work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are blessed to live where we live, in a great country. And we are blessed that there have been those before us who felt so deeply that this land, this republic, was worth dying for and served. And there are those today who carry that belief and continue to show a dedication and a love to our land by serving. But those concepts of love and sacrifice go way back. It is not just a truth that we cherish today, but it goes all the way back to a God who saw people, precious people, who desperately needed to be fought for, who were worth yanking away from an enemy who was in control, an enemy who had brought destruction and brought separation and was not allowing love to poke its way through. 1 John 3:16 tells us, and this is love, that a man laid down his life for his friends, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So what's love? That original warrior who laid down his life for us, and that is Christ. And, you know, as we celebrate and as we think about our land, and even more so as we think about our Savior who died for us, and we communicate that message, there is great power, though, in words becoming life, leaking through you and through me, and others need to see Jesus with skin on. And that's what this section of Scripture is about. James talks about religion that's not just something you celebrate through a list of rules and through coming together for a worship service or a particular religious class like Sunday school. It's more than that. That is part of it, but it translates into lives that love other people and that show that in concrete ways. And we're going to look at three areas this morning where that holds true. And the first one is our conversation with others. And we have all said words that we wish we could take back, or words that we wish had and not been blurted out in retrospect. But they brought pain. And it's interesting here in this scripture when it talks about if you consider yourself religious, this is not just talking about, as Vance Havner used to say, those holly and lily Christians that just show up on Easter and Christmas. But the reference here is to the people, men who are all out, church folk. They don't just come for an hour a week, but they're devoted. They're dedicated to the real life of the church, men. They serve on the teams of the church, and they're people who are faithful in the, not just in the pew, but in the life of this body, this church family. And he says, I don't care how dedicated you are. I don't care how many teams that you serve on. I don't care how faithful you think you are to Christ. If you have a runaway tongue, it's worthless. It's a waste of time. And the picture here, keeping a tight rein on your tongue, is the picture of a horse that, you know, you would love to mount and ride, but that rascal doesn't want to get close enough to you for you to be able to grab his reins and mount the horse and ride the horse. He's running away. He's galloping away. And so the picture here is your tongue is galloping away from a life of Christ and causing a lot of headaches in that wild stallion of a tongue that's not under control. You know, it goes back, as we have talked about in the section of Scripture, in verse 22, where he says, hey, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And when it's talking about the area of the tongue, man, don't put your brain in neutral and your tongue in gear. Consider what you're about to say. Make sure that your words count and they are not just blurted out and hurt others. There's a story of John Wesley. As he was preaching to a group of people, and he was wearing a bow tie that had these long parts of the bow tie, and this lady, she couldn't take her eyes off of the bow tie, and she just stared at that the whole time. And afterward, you know, when the preacher's talking to the people in the congregation, the lady came up to him and said, "Preacher Wesley?" "Yeah, that's right, Roy, one of your kin." Yeah, Roy tells us that all the time. "Preacher Wesley, that bow tie, it really offends me. It is much too long. And I couldn't listen to a word you said because all I could do is look at that ugly tie and how it hung down so low." And so the preacher looked at her and said, "Give me just a moment, please." And he walked over to a guy in the church and whispered something to him. And the guy went out and he came back fairly quickly with a pair of scissors. And so Reverend Wesley went over to this lady and he said, "Ma'am, go ahead. Cut this bow tie as you think it should look and cut away this excess tie." And so she began to work and she cut away on that excess bow tie till it was proper and respectable to her. And he looked at her and he said, "Are you satisfied?" "Yes, sir, preacher, I'm satisfied." He said, "Well, your tongue offends me. Would you please give me those scissors? And if you would stick your tongue out, I'd like to start chopping away." She got the point. We have to be careful with our words, guys. One of the verses from Ephesians 4:29 that through the years God's brought to my mind that tells us that of the how the tongue can cause so much pain. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for others." Only what's beneficial. And it's so often, you know, what a great question to ask. Before I say this, is this beneficial or not? What is the point of these words that I am about to utter? He moves from conversation to a concern for others. Notice in the next verse, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So he's not just talking about our conversation. Now he's talking about our compassion. He says in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. People need to know that our faith goes beyond our words. They need to know that we do care about them. And that means actually seeking to build a bridge to them so that they're more than just someone who sits out there or someone that maybe we've met. In this section, he talks about God our Father God. It is a picture of a compassionate dad who cares about his children. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And it's interesting, as you go through history, you know, the wonderful orphanages and hospitals and rescue missions and the other types of social programs that are available to those who are hurting now, they haven't always been there. Almost every one of them were formed because of Jesus and his followers. As they looked around and realized that, man, there needed to be some compassion because there were some people who were desperately hurting. As one commentator said, Western civilization didn't create Christianity. Christianity created Western civilization. Just a few quotes here. This is from Plato, 300 years before Christ came here in human form. Plato said, a poor man who was no longer able to work because of sickness should be left to die. 150 years later, the Roman philosopher Plautus argued that to feed a beggar was doing a disservice to yourself for giving it away and the beggar whose life you prolonged for more misery. And when the city of Alexandria was hit by a plague, the Romans fled from the contagious disease, but the Christians remained, risking their lives to help the sick and the dying. And it wasn't just Roman culture, it was all over the world. The Japanese priests, for instance, maintained that the sick and needy, they were odious to the gods, and they prevented the wealthy from helping them. The priests said, don't help those people, they don't deserve to be helped. In India, those who believed in reincarnation believed that it was because of a prior life and they did evil, and now they were paying a price for that evil, and they didn't need to be helped. It was in Christianity where there is value that people are made in the image of God, and that people need to be helped, and people need to be loved, and those who are suffering need to be helped, that we need to walk into their lives and to show them love. Seneca, the Roman historian, who lived about the same times as James, the biblical writer, he wrote this. He said, we drown children who at birth are weak and physically impaired. In other words, if this child looks like it may be difficult to care for, we'll just kill this child. Infanticide was rampant. This is from an inscription that was discovered in Delphi in the 2nd century. 600 families, and they found that only 1% of these families, that's six families, raised more than one daughter. The girls would be left out on the porches where at night either wild animals would discover these young girls, these infants, or they would be taken by brothel owners and raised as prostitutes or as slaves. But do you know what happened? The followers of Jesus Christ saw these little girls and they said, these girls are precious. They do not need to be taken by wild animals, or they don't need to be taken to be used in brothels. No, they need to be loved. And so they took these little girls home and they raised them as their own children. You wonder why Christianity became so powerful. It was the Spirit of Christ working in these people who genuinely loved these people who could not love them back. They weren't loving them for what they could receive from them. They were loving them because they had received the love of God in Jesus Christ and determined that it was very important that they so forth share that love. In our section of Scripture here, where he tells us to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to look after is that same word. In Matthew 25, you know, where it's speaking about the sheep and the goats, the same word is used in this section of Scripture. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. You see, the average life expectancy in that day was 30 years old. So it was not unusual for children to be left as orphans, without parents, without someone to care for them. And Christians began to step up and to take these children who did not have a home and to provide for them a home, their home. And thus the love of Christ was being shown in very concrete ways. And people could see religion that was pure and faultless. They could see a life that matched up with a gospel. That the love of Christ was being shown directly through the love of people. We've all heard the story of George Mueller, who God impressed to begin an orphanage, and he never asked for any money, and yet God would send through his orphanage thousands of children, several thousands of children. And because of his example, said that at the time of his death in 1898, 8,000 children were in orphanages, or others had followed that example of loving the children who did not have a home. And even here in America, an organization called the Children's Aid Society became burdened for orphans. And so they started a ministry where they would try to place orphans in the homes of families all over the United States. And in those days, they had orphan trains. And they would put these children on trains. And in the trips, they would teach them sections of Scripture. And the Ten Commandments and sayings of Jesus, God's Word to place in their hearts. And they would go to these families, and the families, it would become their homes. And that particular ministry reached out to around 200,000 orphans in the 1920s who would find homes. Because of that love. And of course that was a Christian ministry that was started. And out of that ministry, out of that orphan trained ministry, became the concept for our modern day foster care program. Where did it start? It started with a burden. With a burden for orphans. And then there are widows. You see, in that day, women certainly did not enjoy many of the rights and privileges. And we think today about women not having any rights, but in those days, many of them did not even have the ability to earn an income or to care for themselves. And many times they were helpless once their husbands died. There was no way for them to be cared for. And in India and Scandinavia, among the Chinese, and in Finland and New Zealand, there were practices of widows losing their lives because they were considered now to be a burden to the society instead of being valuable. In India, they had a practice where they would place the body of the dead husband upon a bunch of wood, and then his wife alive had to sit up there, and they would incinerate the body of the husband, and the wife would be burned alive. And it was considered to be a glorious sacrifice for her to do that. What happened? Well, missionaries came and said, hey, she matters. She shouldn't be burned alive. And so that practice was hit head on with the love of Christ as people would move and would work. And I also read a story this week about, we used to read a lot of stuff about Corrie Ten Boom. I don't know if you've heard of her. And in World War II, the Ten Boom family was a family who would take in Jews and hide them. And Corrie had written a book, it later became a movie, called The Hiding Place, that would talk about this. And there were Christians who would boldly disguise themselves as SS officers. And they would go into orphanages, and they would find the Jewish babies and children. They would take them to hiding places so that they would be safe. And it was interesting because the Ten Boom house was one of those places, and the family would end up in concentration camps where a number of them would die, but some of them survived. And one of those who survived was Corrie's brother, Peter Ten Boom, who would later become an evangelist. And in one of the churches where he served, or where he had a revival, he had a heart attack. And there was a person out in the congregation who happened to be a heart surgeon. And as he was beginning to get him ready at a point for surgery in the hospital, he said, Peter Ten Boom, he said, I just want you to know that I was one of those children who was in your house, and you gave me a safe place until I could find real safety. And so now it's my turn to pay you back. I intend to save your life through this heart surgery. And the surgery was successful. He was saved, and so he saved others. And that is the call that we're speaking of here, is that people matter. And we need to take the good news of Jesus Christ, the message verbally, but also the message through our lives, that we are willing to reach out to those who are hurting. Verse 27, as I close this message, our character before others, he says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I love the Phillips translation of Romans 12, verse 2. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Man, don't get so caught up in fitting in that you miss the Master. Follow Him. Look to Him. Live for Him. And when we live for Him, we see this person and that person and how compassion's needed here or compassion's needed there. And God begins to change our outlook when we have an uplook. The uplook turns into an inlook that becomes an outlook. And God begins to move. But that happens as that mysterious Savior who died for us and was raised to life enters our hearts and begins to change us and to give us a perspective that is beyond us, that deals with people because people last, and that deals with a message of a Savior who gave it all And so we need to give some of ourselves to His awesome purpose. So it's a challenge that we have, that our lives match our lips. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your word, Lord. And God, we're all humbled because we know that we fall short, Father, of that target that Your word proclaims in these last two verses of the book of James, chapter 1. But Father, we know that You want to continue to grab our attention because You did that when You showed us that we needed You, that we needed to be forgiven, and that we needed to be changed, because we know we're a mess, Lord. And if we don't, guess what? We are, and we need to see it and receive You. And then, Father, but that doesn't leave us the way we are. You begin to help us see that others need You and that others are hurting. And so, Father, I just pray as we think about an altar open before us, as we think about right where we are, there is somebody, Lord, that You want us to see. And there is somebody You want us to do more than just see. You want us to go see. And there is somebody You want us to love. But not just merely with our love, but with Your love being communicated. I'm here because He loved me. Jesus loved me. But that kind of love, it's more than just words. It's life-changing, and I want to impact Your life and somehow, so here I am. And Father, I just pray You would, Holy Spirit, just work on all of us, Lord. Of course, we may need to come to the altar. Of course, we may need to make a decision right where we are. But ultimately, Lord, we know that decisions that You inspire of us leads us to do something outside of this worship area. And so, Holy Spirit, be free to do it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.